Where does servanthood begin? Ours is a messed up world. I would say that. Our day is no different than every other day, every other age. However, we know that ours is a messed up world. We have right now in our own country, we're shuddering under economic crisis, massive government intervention. We have traditional values crumbling all around us. Our culture sanctifies the profane and it profanes the sacred. And so we're not in a good situation currently in our culture. Well, how do you, as students, respond to this? What should your response be? What should the answers be to the questions that you're facing? Well, I can tell you this. In many ways, our day's no different than every other age, every other day, every other age. Like an ocean, our lives in this world and our senses are being fed, but they're never filled. And like an ever-turning wheel, history's always turning back on itself and failing in its promise. The journey goes on in life for so many people, but they never arrive. And apart from Jesus Christ, nothing in this life alone is completely satisfying. There was a book written nearly 3,000 years ago with this as its theme. Its author was a world-famous king, scientist, poet, and philosopher. Of course, you know this man because you probably already studied him in one of your classes. He was one of history's wealthiest men. He measured his annual income in gold, weighed out in tons. He had 1,000 women in his royal harem. This man was named Solomon, and he wrote a painful autobiography of his life, much of it squandered seeking personal pleasure rather than God's glory. And in the introduction to his autobiography, you've already heard Dr. Anderson read, but open your Bibles back up to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. The scholars tell us this is referring to Solomon. And I gave my heart to seek out and search by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so this is the beginning of Solomon's autobiographical search. Verse 13, he says, he gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom. He set his heart. He devoted himself. He applied his mind. Solomon had the greatest mind of all time, other than the perfect Lord Jesus, and at the time in the garden, the perfect Adam. Solomon had the greatest mind of all time. So he says here in verse 13, I gave my heart. That's Hebrew word for his mind, the immaterial part of man. I gave myself, my heart, my mind. I devoted myself to search out by wisdom concerning all things done under heaven. He wanted to seek and search out through careful, thorough examination. And he wanted to concern all things under heaven, everything that is done under heaven, everything in life. He wanted to try to figure it out. Then he says in verse 14, here's his summary. I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. I want to look at that Hebrew word, vanity. There it is, hevel. Hevel is used 6 times in verses 2 and 14. Hevel is used 37 times in Ecclesiastes. This word, hevel, means vapor, breath, worthless, vain, insignificant, trivial, empty, nothingness, transitory, fleeting, senseless, nonsense, absurd, absurdity. That's what hevel means. And so this is what he says. I have seen all the works done under heaven, and everything is hevel, is this. Everything is that. So he says that it's vexation of spirit. That's how Solomon's autobiographical quest for answers to life's questions begins. And then we have him from chapters 1 through 12. He just begins a series of investigations and experiences. And I'm not going to have you look at all of them. I'll just simply say he looks at the vanity of human wisdom in chapter 2. The vanity of human hard work in chapter 2 also. The end of chapter 2. The vanity of human achievement. There, the word he uses is legacy. Chapter 4, the vanity of sacrifice for your career. The vanity of human fame. The vanity of human wealth and money in chapter 5. The vanity of human possessions, chapter 6. The vanity of humanistic religion, chapter 8. So, vanity of human wisdom, hard work, achievement, sacrifice for career, fame, money, possessions, humanistic religion. It's like everything that he talks about. And that's precisely his conclusion. As he says, I've looked out and I see vanity. Everywhere vanity. So, he goes through 12 chapters. Book of Ecclesiastes, 12 chapters long. And it records Solomon's investigations and experiences. Again, the most intelligent man, world's wealthiest man, with a royal harem of 1,000 women. He had ample opportunity to explore everything under the sun. Now I'd like you to turn to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 8. Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yet he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. So he comes to the end of his book, the end of his autobiographical quest, and he states his conclusion in 24 Hebrew words. 24 Hebrew words. And in those 24 Hebrew words, we see two mandates and two motives. Two mandates, two motives in his 24 Hebrew words. The first of the two mandates, the first of the two mandates, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. That's the Hebrew word yirah. Yirah. And when I say mandates, what I'm talking about is commands, imperatives. That's what this is talking about. This is a commandment. This is an imperative. This is a mandate. Fear God, yirah. And that's an important word, the fear of God. And it's so interesting or even shocking to me that he can take all of his quest and he can boil it down to 24 words in Hebrew, and he begins with this word, yirah. Yirah means to be afraid, to be frightened. It's used 235 times in the Old Testament. And it's used in context like in Exodus 20, the giving of the Ten Commandments. Just at the beginning, the people said, no, Moses, you go. You go, we're afraid. The response of awe and fear to God's majesty, power and glory that they saw on the top of Mount Sinai. And then Moses says, yes, your fear is appropriate, but in Exodus 20, verse 20, he says, the fear of God is to keep you from sinning. The fear of God is to cause you to be holy, not just cower in fear, although that is legitimate to understand who it is we're dealing with. This is the Lord God of the universe, the awesome, majestic King. And so we understand we are puny, we are hevel, we're vanity. We're worthless in of ourselves, but when we see God, we recognize that this sense of awe, but even fear. And then we respond by saying in Exodus 20, But the fear of God is to keep you from sinning. And then Proverbs 28:14, same word used. Blessed is the man who always fears the Lord. Proverbs 10:27, fear of the Lord adds length to life. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so we have this first mandate, Yara, fear God. Then the second one is the Hebrew word Shamar. Shamar, fear God, Yara, and keep his commandments. Shamar. So Yara, Shamar. Yara, fear God. Shamar, keep his commandments. Follow him, obey him. It's not complicated. Obey God. Obey the Lord. It's not always easy. There are times in life where you will be faced with decisions that you have to make. And you will decide, will I obey or will I go my own way? It's not always easy to obey, but it's always best. So you fear God, Yara. Second mandate, Shamar. Shamar, obey God. So these are the two mandates, Yara, Shamar. Fear God, keep his commandments. Those are the two mandates. Now, in the end of verse 13, he tells us the motive. He begins with a motive in verse 13 and then a motive in verse 14. So there are two motives. The first motive, fear God, Yara, keep his commandments, Shamar. For, here's our motive, this is the whole duty of man. This is the whole duty of all humans. This is a universal principle. It's a summary of life for everyone. All of life in every age, all the time. You see, it's our duty. Yara Shamar, fear God, keep his commandments. The first motive, it's the whole duty of man. That summarizes everything. And so we see this first motive is that we will recognize that we have our duty, the whole duty of man. The second motive, verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The second motive is God is going to judge. You are going to be held accountable in one of two ways. If you are not a believer, you'll stand before the great white throne judgment and you'll give an account of this life that you've lived. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, depart from me, I never knew you. Into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the one accounting for unbelievers. But for believers, and I'm assuming most, if not all, this morning are believers, we too will have an accounting. That will be at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, described in the New Testament, in Romans and in 2 Corinthians. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God is going to judge us. Here it says, every secret thing. Every work, every secret thing, whether good or evil. Every work, every secret thing, good or evil. And so when tempted to make a wrong decision, a sinful choice, remind yourself and remember, you are going to give an account for the life that you live, the choices that you make. God, if you are a believer, will not say, okay, I'm taking it back. You go over there with the goats off to the judgment of the lake of fire. No, that's not what he's going to do. That's not what the Bema seat is. But the Bema is a time where you will give an account for every work, every secret thing, that's your attitudes, whether done good or evil. And so there are these two motives. So the brightest, most talented, wealthiest human put his mind to answer life's questions. and summarized all of life. In the conclusion of everything, 24 Hebrew words. Yirah, Shamar, the two mandates. It's a universal principle, the first motive, for everyone. The second motive, because God's going to judge us. And when you lose the fear of God, when you lose a sense of the fear of God, there's no place you won't go, there's no word you won't say, there's nothing you won't touch or do. It makes no difference if it's sexual desire, if it's greed, if it's love of fame, love of power. When all that starts to creep into your life and you lose the sense of the fear of God, your joy in God is extinguished, your lusts grow and grow, and at that point, God is quite unreal, even to the believer. Our desires become more real. We forget about God. We twist His word, all the while ministering in His name. So when you lose the fear of God, no place you won't go, no word you won't say, nothing you won't touch or do. And so, the conclusion of all of this is only one. There's only one conclusion. At home, at work, at school, at church, in good times, in hard times, in difficult times, when many are at your side and things are good, when the work is easy, when your labor is difficult and you're alone and you're discouraged, when you're just starting out at age 22, when you're retiring at age 82. There's only one conclusion. Yirah Shamar. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Two mandates, two motives. So where does servanthood begin? I think it begins right here. Fear God. Keep His commandments. Be the right kind of person so that God can use you in a great way as you go out to be a servant to the church.